Because we don't need another sermon. We have plenty of sermons that are being preached, and they are good sermons. But what we need today is a message. It's a message that you can hold. It's a message that I can hold on to. It's a message that is near to our hearts. It's a message that can come from us and not only inspire us to truly have a lifestyle that we are called to, a lifestyle that is distinct and different, but it will inspire others as well. That's the message I'm going to try to offer you today. It seems like in history, even as you look back through secular history, that when a people group came to a crossroads, that things could be better or things could be worse, that a message was always given that literally changed the trajectory of that time. In 1776, the founding fathers of our nation, not even a nation yet, realized that England needed a message. And so they sent them one. And we know of that message as the Declaration of Independence, don't we? In 1863, Abraham Lincoln was asked to speak words of honor at the Battle of Gettysburg, where 8,000 men gave their lives for the unity of our nation. He knew with such great sacrifice, a great message, a great word had to be spoken. But he had no idea how great the words would be that he would speak when he began with 87 years ago, and he would start to utter the greatest message that our land has ever heard. And even still, 100 years later, in 1963, Martin Luther King would speak a message. Because in that day, the laws, leadership, and people of our nation allowed people to be spat upon in public, hosed down in the streets, refused service at restaurants because of their skin color. And he stood before a group of people and declared a message that said, "I have a dream." And today we are at yet another crossroads, I believe, in Christendom, in which we still need a message that we have to grab a hold of and that we have to own, a message that we all need. Because, you know, the numbers just don't look good. I was looking at some statistics recently from George Barna, and I'm going to share these with you. And these are things that Christians deem to be morally acceptable. Let me share these. These are for people that are 42 years of age and older, and these are the things that they say are acceptable. You know, sexual thoughts and fantasies, 35%. Sex outside of marriage, 23%. Drunkenness, 13%. Abortion, 27%. Sex with same-sex partner, 13%. These are things that 42 years and older people say is morally acceptable, and these are Christians. Okay, so let's go show them the next slide, please. As we take it a generation back, which is my generation, which is leading into maybe the generation that you're getting ready to be a part of. The numbers don't improve. 57% say sexual thoughts are okay. 44% say sex outside of marriage is okay. 35% say getting drunk is okay. 32% say that abortion is okay. 28% say that sex with the same sex partner is okay. The trajectory that we have is not good. And what is concerning to me, first of all, is these are the future leaders of our country. But what is even more concerning is that these are the future leaders of our churches. These are the elders who you will work with. These are the deacons who you will work with. These are the ministry leaders who you will work with. In some cases, these will even be the staff people that you will work with. And that is the future with this church. We need a message. And when I say message, I mean we need a singular piece of information that is transferred to us that is of such importance that it truly changes us. And it has to be inspiring, not just to those inside the church, but also those outside of the church. You've perhaps seen some of these numbers. Let me share those who are religiously unaffiliated. Religiously unaffiliated people in our country today, 20%. 1 in 5 people are religiously unaffiliated. And by that, they are not atheists, but they are not believing in the name of Jesus Christ. They would perhaps ascribe to some of Jesus and a little bit of Muhammad and probably some Buddha. And, you know, you get this nice little buffet that they just have drawn from. But let's look at some generation. Let's look at the next generation, 18 to 29. These are the people who you will be ministering to. These will be your peers. 18 to 29-year-olds, 1 in 3, almost. 1 in 3 are religiously unaffiliated. And that's what you're going to be ministering to. That's what we have around us. And we need a message. There again, we need a message. And so I began talking to people. I began scouring books, looking at Bible verses. And I thought, what would that message be? Is it like Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith? This is not of our own doing, but is a gift of God. Or is it Luke 10, 27? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are great verses. But I just didn't feel like that was the message that we were looking for. And so I even went to look at some churches and see what the message was that they were putting out there. And I came across a few church signs. You know those church signs that you see out by the road. And I was thinking to myself, what's the message that some of these churches are put out there? I came across a few humorous ones. Let me share this one with you. I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? Now that's setting the world on fire, right? But check out this one. This is my favorite right here. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It is going to be hot where you're going. Now that's the love of Jesus right there. And so I started to look at books, and I was looking at lyrics to songs to try to find that message. The message that we need. And the more I talked to people, the more I looked, the harder I realized it would be to find whatever that message would be. And then all of a sudden I realized that the message I was looking for really didn't exist. Because the message I was looking for was a phrase, and what I realized is that the message that we need is not a phrase. It's a person. The message that we need is not a what, it's a who. The message that we need is not words, but it's the word becoming flesh. The message that we need is this. It's just Jesus. And I know it sounds a bit anticlimactic, and I know that perhaps on the outset that may not be as significant or impactful as you would have hoped it, but the reality is this is the message that we need. This is the message that we need to own. And it's not a Jesus that we make up in our own minds, a Jesus that aligns himself with our lives and our lifestyles. It's a biblical Jesus that we need to grab a hold of. It's that Jesus that has changed the world. Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan says this of Jesus. He says, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about Jesus of Nazareth, he has been the dominant figure in history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is this man, it is this name that has changed our world. It is changing lives. It has changed your life. It is in the name of Jesus that desperate people pray, grateful people worship, angry people swear. It's in the name of Jesus that we find christenings being spoken about. His name is spoken at christenings, weddings, sick rooms, funerals, and all of these places. If you go throughout our country, it is in the name of Jesus that people are hatched, matched, patched, and dispatched into our world. It is in the name of Jesus that the religious system of the first century was turned upside down. Because he came into that world and he says, it doesn't matter how good you can be, you can't make it to the Father outside of me. And your good deeds and the laws that you keep and the rules you abide by mean nothing. Because I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that changed that world. And that changed the religious system of his day. And that's hard to embrace. It's hard to align ourselves with that when the culture is going one way and the message of Jesus is another way. And as hard as that is today, it was even more difficult, I believe, in the first century. Because in the first century, you know, in this passage of scripture that we're going to read in Acts 2, Peter stands up and he proclaims not a sermon, as many would say that this is the first sermon that was ever preached in the history of the church. He doesn't proclaim a sermon, he proclaims a message to the people who were there. Because to everyone there, they saw Jesus as a good guy, as a wise teacher, but as a prophet who overpromised and underdelivered. And he was a man who ended up in the grave, but 120 ragtag believers knew there was something different about this man. They knew that he rose from the grave. And so we're going to read, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and this is what it says there. Then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. You know that days and weeks before this, that Peter, he had denied Jesus. He had abandoned Jesus. He ran from Jesus. But now we read of a man who was changed because he raises his voice. boldly amongst these people. And he says, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. What was happening there is the Holy Spirit had descended upon them on this 120. And they began to speak in foreign dialects. And the people thought that they were so peculiar. They thought that they were so weird, so different, that they had to be drunk. And Peter saw that the people were confused. He looked across the thousands of people who were there, and he knew that they needed to hear a message. And he says, let me explain this to you. In other words, I have something extremely important to explain to you. What has happened to them, and he goes on to quote the prophet Joel, and he says, what has happened to them was prophesied. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave his Holy Spirit in drops, a little here and a little there. But Peter says, now God has changed the plan, or he has changed what it is that he is doing. The plan's always been the same. He says, now God is not giving his Spirit in drops, but he's pouring it out. And these people are different. And then he goes on in verse 22. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves knows. Peter says the reason that Jesus came was not to heal people. If Jesus came to heal people, he failed miserably. Not only did he reach just a small portion of the world, he reached a small portion of the area of the world that he was in. Instead, Peter is saying this Jesus came and he validated his message with healings, with wonders, with signs, with miracles. We have had messiahs, people say that they were messiahs, come for centuries, but they could never validate their message the way that Jesus validated his message. And he's saying this message has credibility. Jesus validated it with the miracles that he performed. One of my favorite stories is a woman by the name of Jemiah Wilkinson. She said that Jesus, it was in 1752, she was born in Rhode Island. And she got about 200 people to follow her as she said that Jesus' spirit came inside of her. She was the second coming and that she was these people's ticket to heaven. And so she had these 200 people following her. So one day they're going through the woods and these people are following her and Jemiah's out in front. She comes upon this lake and she looks at that lake and then she looks back at those people following her. She looks at the lake again and she looks back at them and she says, do you believe that I can walk across that lake? And then they kind of think about it for a moment. She says, do you believe that I can walk across that lake? And then they say, yeah, we do. We do believe. And she says, well, if you believe that I can walk across that lake, then I don't have to. And she walked around the lake. You know, good call, really? But she couldn't validate her message with miracles, wonders, and signs. She would later on go to say when she died, she would raise from the grave 3 days later. And her followers would wait. And then it didn't happen. And then finally, after a few weeks, some of them left. And after a few months, they all left. Jesus validated the message, not that he said, but the message that he was. Through the miracles and wonders and signs. And Peter, he goes on, verse 23, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. In other words, the cross was not plan B. The cross, God didn't look at the cross. God didn't look and see the course of actions and say, you know what, we're going to have to fall back on this cross thing. No, that was always the plan. And it was even by his foreknowledge that this happened. And you will help you with the help of the wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You know, I love, even though it was God's plan, it was still their responsibility. They still had a choice. And while it was the Romans who may have nailed him to the cross, the message that Peter preaches here is that it is our sins that held him there. It's my anger, it's my worry, it's my frustration. It's my lust. It's all the things about me that are not right with the Lord. It's all the things maybe even about you that are not right with the Lord. It's me with my children this morning getting frustrated and I slammed a bag on the table. That's what held him to the cross. And so Peter goes on, he says, but that's not the end of the story. The cross isn't it. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It is impossible for man's sin and the sin of this world to get the best of Jesus. His influence just continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. Now, generally, when someone dies, their influence wanes. Someone once said that 10 years ago, we had Johnny Cash, Bob Hope, and Steve Jobs. And then they said, now we have no cash, no jobs, and no hope. Those men had a tremendous amount of influence when they were here in this world. But since they have passed on, their influence has waned. But that has not been the case with Jesus Christ in no way, shape, or form. And how is that? Why is that? Well, the answer is simple. He's not dead. He's alive. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. And if you doubt that the resurrection occurred, he's saying to them, we witnessed it, we have seen it, and that's why we are different now. Verse 36, he says, and this is the conclusion, this is what you should do. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And if you were to look at this sermon from a simple homiletical standpoint that Peter preaches, it's not a good sermon. I mean, it's not a good sermon. But it's not a sermon. It's a message. And so what was the response of these people? The scriptures say they were cut to the heart. And 3,000 of them repented and baptized that day for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the challenge for you is that you have to make Jesus the most important part of your life. And you have to make him the most important part of your life to the standpoint of the things that you are doing that do not honor him and are not of him. You have to cut those things off. And you have to be distinct and different enough that when people even outside the church look in, they say, I don't understand it, but I want it. I need it. I'll close with this. A little while back, I listened to a mentor of mine share about a missionary that he had an opportunity to listen to speak. This missionary had spent 30 years in Africa. And he was saying that when he came back for the last years of his life, he was going to spend them with his daughter. But instead of landing directly where his daughter was, he actually landed his flight in Los Angeles. Caught a bus there, and the bus had its overnight stop in Las Vegas, and so he rode the bus into Vegas. Checked into his hotel, decided to do a walk along the strip. This man had never been to Las Vegas. He had spent virtually no time in the States in the 30 years that he had been doing mission work. But as he walked the strip, it was the middle of the night, but it might as well have been the middle of the day. The lights were so bright. And there he saw buffets that you could get prime rib, baked potatoes, all the dessert and cake that you could handle. He saw an automobile show in which you could see the finest automobiles that our country has ever produced. He went on and he saw people pulling money out of slot machines, more money than his mind could have ever fathomed. And then finally, he ended up back at his hotel. This missionary walked up to his room, went over to the window, opened up the window blinds, never turned on the light, and got down on his knees and prayed. And this is what he said. God, I thank you that tonight I haven't seen anything that I want more than you. And then he sang the song as a testimony. He said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin-dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And perhaps that is the message we are looking for. Maybe that's the message of Jesus. A message that says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But that's all right. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we should just profess his name, believe in who he was and what he is, that we will not perish but have eternal life. And with that great belief, the old is gone and the new has come. And when that really penetrates our hearts, man, lives are changed. Our world's changed. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll wrap this up today. Thank you, Father, for your Son. And Lord, just be near us. Lord, just really have a hold of our hearts to allow him, God, to be all that he is, to be to us all that he is. And Father, just give us grace in the areas where we have fallen short. But Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, and just help us to follow him a little bit better. And I pray a blessing and anointing on this group that is in this room. Help people to come from this room, Lord, to truly be salt and light for you. And we give you this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.